Well, good morning. It is it's good to be back with you. Sorry I missed you guys last week. That was not the plan, but sometimes it's not in our control. When you're at work and they say, guess what, you're not leaving for another 12 hours. So anyway, but it all worked out. And so thankful to be here. So we're going to kind of finish up the book of Jonah today. So we're going to put 3 and 4 together. It was just going to be 3 last week, 4 this week. But we're going to wrap things up today. Next week we'll kick off the beginning of Advent. Can you believe that we're actually saying that already, that next week is the first Sunday of Advent? Christmas is right around the corner. Anybody not prepared for this week, Thanksgiving? Amen. All right? So, whew. All right. Time flies when we're having fun, doesn't it? Well, maybe, I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, could you just show some love and support this way? Anybody ever blown it before? Right? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Right? Some of you are perfect, and that's awesome, too. But thank you for those who raised your hand. Aren't you super glad that we have a God of second chances, right? A God who gives us second chances. That no matter really, and I mean this seriously with all my heart, no matter how bad you think you have blown it, that God never gives up on us. Amen? Did you know that? That no matter how bad we've blown it, no matter what terrible choices that we may have made, God does not give up on us. As long as we have breath in our lungs, right, there is hope for us. Amen? And we see this clearly in the scriptures. And if you'll just bear with me before, you can just put your finger in Jonah chapter 3. I just want to share a couple places in the scripture where we get confidence and reassurance that God's a God of grace and mercy and second chances. Psalm 86 verse 15 says this, But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen. And if that's not enough, flip over to Psalm 103. This is one of my favorite passages. This is when I feel like I have blown it. I come to this one a lot. Starting at verse 8, listen to what David writes. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Amen? That's a good place for an amen. The Lord will not always be angry with us forever. Amen? All right. He won't keep us at chide or be angry with us forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as great, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. Right? Aren't you glad that God knows the kind of stuff we're made of? Right? It says, he remembers that we are dust, right? When it comes down to it, what did God make Adam from? The dust of the earth, right? And the scriptures point us back to that, saying, God remembers in all of our failures and all of our shortcomings. He shows us great patience and great mercy. He doesn't always stay angry with us. He does get angry with us, but he doesn't stay angry with us, right? He is merciful and gracious, and he remembers our frame. He remembers that we are made of dust. And just bear with me one more passage that I think is just amazing. If maybe you've been struggling with, this is that kind of time of the year where we struggle sometimes with our shortcomings and our failures, and we have a tendency to get bummed out and depressed. But just want to remind you of these things. God is for you. God loves you. God knows the mess sometimes that we've made of ourselves, and in the midst of that, he still loves us. So here is definitely one in Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Man, isn't that good news? That no matter how bad you blew it yesterday, today is a new day with the Lord. No matter how bad you might blow it today, tomorrow is a new day. And His mercies are new every morning, the Scripture says. Now, that is not a license for us to just go out and blow it, right? Please don't understand it that way. But when we do, I don't know about you, maybe you guys don't struggle with that, but I heap self-condemnation upon myself when I blow it. I am one of the worst for that, right? And I have to be reminded of this all the time, that His mercies are new every day, and He's not giving up on me, and I have not blown it so bad that God can't help me still. Amen? And so we serve, thank God, we serve a God of second chances. And today we see that. We have been talking about Jonah, and man, we have seen what kind of man Jonah is. Jonah is selfish, and he is let's just be honest, he is a hateful man, right? He is a very prejudiced man. He does not like the Assyrians, right? He doesn't want anything to do with them. He would rather have been in the belly of a fish than have to go preach to the Assyrians, right? He didn't want anything to do with him, but thank God we serve a God of second chances. Let's just start with the very beginning of the text. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, right? There's Jonah's second chance, right? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And listen, Jonah and you and I are not the only ones who receive second chances. If you don't know this, let me just give you a little bit of biblical history here. Matter of fact, we could go through a lot of scripture, but we're just going to glimpse over a few people that you would know of. Adam and Eve, obviously the first people, right? Let's not skip over them. God has tremendously gave them second chances. Remember, God had to sacrifice an animal to cover them and cover their nakedness after they sinned, right? Before that, they were pure, their eyes were pure, but now they had entered into sin. And He stayed active in Adam and Eve's lives here on earth for almost a millennium. And God never gave up on them, right? So we see that, the very first people. Then let's, Abraham and Sarah, let's not forget about them, both received second and third and probably fourth chances from God. We sometimes forget that in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 12 to 22, 10 full chapters before Abraham fully obeyed the Lord, right? Talk about second chances. We're talking about 40 years of second chances there, right? And let's not forget about Moses. Moses murdered a man, and then he covered it up, and then he fled for 40 years before he stumbled upon that burning bush where his second chance came, right? And let's not forget about that. And then, you know, if you know anything about Moses' story, he had third and fourth chances, right, as well. David broke half of the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. Coveting, abuse of power, adultery, treachery, murdering one of his most loyal men, and marrying that man's widow, all in an attempt to cover up his impurity. And God gave him a second chance. Let's not forget about the New Testament. You got all the disciples received second chances. Paul, right, who was Saul, received a second chance, right, on the road to Damascus. Then one that I think we always forget about is little John Mark, right? Wrote the Gospel of Mark, which sometimes is referred to as Peter's Gospel because he was understudy of Peter. But remember, he went out on a missionary trip with Barnabas and Paul, and what did he do? He just bolted, man. They woke up one morning, he's gone. He's like, I'm not saying goodbye. This just ain't for me. I'm out, right? And then it came to be later when they went to go on a second missionary trip. Barnabas was all for it. Hey, let's give John Mark a second chance. And Paul was like, absolutely not. I ain't having it, right? The man who received second chance before, now he wasn't. But we know that Paul and John Mark reconciled because later in the New Testament, you see Paul specifically call for him. Please send John Mark. I miss him and he'll be helpful to me in my ministry, right? So over and over and over again through this book of God's Word, we see men and women just like you and me who received second chances. And now we see that Jonah gets a second chance.
God is as concerned about the worker as he is the work, right? He was concerned about the Ninevites, but he was as concerned for Jonah. He could have sent somebody else, but Jonah would have missed the lessons that God was trying to teach him. God wants to work in us as well as through us. Why would God give these vicious Ninevites the opportunity to repent? I mean, why would he give them a second chance? Remember, we talked about this, it's been 2 weeks ago now, so maybe you have forgot, but the city of Nineveh was wicked. I mean, I'm talking really wicked. Prostitution, murder, just terrible, terrible city to live in, right? I mean, it was a terrible place to be, and you were taking your life in your own hands there. They were a wicked and vicious people. But we also know that the Bible tells us in several places of God's great mercy. We just read of a couple of those. But also in 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you." Amen. Right? I don't know about you. I'm thankful he's patient towards me because I don't always get it the first time around. Right? He's patient toward you, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Right? So is there any group of people? I mean, and I know maybe we all have in our own mind some people that we don't like or groups of people that we don't like, right? But the scripture tells us that it's not God's will that any person would perish, but all people would come to repentance. Right? Even the most vile person that you can think of, God desires for them to know him. Also, flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says this, starting in verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for," listen, here it comes, "all people." And guess who's included in all? Everybody, right? Everybody. Ninevites, right? Everybody. Guess who else is included in all? Republicans and Democrats, and right? All people, right? All people God wants prayer for. "Thanksgiving may be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Right? That's God's heart for people, right? And that pretty much covers it, right? There is nobody left out from God's care. God cares for all people, right? God cares, and his heart is for every single Muslim, right? Every single jihadist or terrorist, God's heart is for them. And remember, this is the equivalent of what Jonah was asked to do. Jonah was good in his homeland, right? He was good amongst his people. He didn't have no problem being a prophet then, right? It was comfortable. It was easy. "Thus saith the Lord." These people know God. So I can say, "Thus saith the Lord." But then God said, "Jonah, I want you to go over here to the Assyrians, your hated enemies, right? And I want you to say, 'Thus says the Lord' to them." Now, that was difficult. That was uncomfortable, right? And we're all good at doing something as long as we're comfortable. But when we're asked to do something that makes us uncomfortable, we all become like Jonah, don't we? We lace up our running shoes, and we're looking for the exit. How do I get out of this one? How do I say no in a way that sounds like I'm Christ-like, right? We need some help in the nursery. Let me lace up my shoes and figure out how I'm going to get out of this, right? But here we have this man, Jonah. Right? Then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Listen to this. The message that I tell you, right? Not any message that you want to give Jonah. This is the important part of preaching sometimes. And I wish all pastors would get this, that it is not about my message, right? I have no message except for what God gives, right? Anybody who would become into the ministry and proclaim, thus says the Lord, has to be getting their message from this. If they're not getting their message from this, then I would not take them, right? So he says, this is what I want you to do. This is the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you do in your Bible. I have a little footnote there. And that footnote reads this, when it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It says in my footnote, in the Hebrew, that meant it was a great city to God, right? And we've talked about Nineveh. It's a terrible city, right? I mean, from our view, when you know what kind of people these people are, it's a terrible city. Nobody wants that, right? But to God, it's a great city. Why? Because there's people there, and people matter to God, and God cares about these people, right? And God's will is what? That how many should perish? Like 98%, right? Right? Just going to save a few, right? No, that nobody would perish, but all would come to repentance, right? And so it says that it was a 3 days journey in breadth. So to walk through the city of Nineveh took about 3 days. It was a big city. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and then he stops and he calls out. Here's his whole message, right? We're about ready to witness the greatest revival in the history of the world. There has never been a revival like what's about ready to happen here in the book of Jonah. And you would think, man, it's going to be his best, you know, you think you're watching Billy Graham, right? And the crusade and people are coming down, right? Here's the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Amen. Blessed be the Lord, right? That was the message. That was it. There was no introduction. There was no anything. There was no altar call. It was, he stands in the middle of Nineveh and says, in 40 days, this city will be overthrown. And he walks off. That's it. And you would think, who in the world can get saved by that? But listen, go back to what we just read. When it is God's message, he can do above and beyond what we can imagine, right? What did he say? Give them the message that I tell you. And so that was the message, right? God didn't give him a long message. I personally remember one point in time in my life where I was in a church service one night, and there was a guy in our church that I was familiar with, but I didn't really know him that well, and I'm still fairly a new Christian. I've only been following Jesus a few years. And I'm in this church service, and it was during the worship time, and we're singing, and all of a sudden, it's like I'm the only person in that room. And I heard God speak to me and say, I want you to go to this person, and this is what I want you to say to them. And I'm like, dude, what? Have you lost your mind? That guy's been following Jesus for a long time. I'm not saying that to him. And so this is on a Saturday, so next day, we go to church. And there he is in church. And as soon as the service is over, it is like all over me. You need to go and say that to him. So, man, I pulled this guy aside. I said, I need to talk to you for a minute. We go in a side room, and man, I'm like a blubbering baby. I mean, tears are coming down my face. I'm like, man, I don't know why God told me to tell you this, but I don't even know if it makes sense to you. And so I told him, right? And he was just like, wow, is that it? I'm like, that's it. It doesn't make any sense. I know, right? And I still don't know what the purpose of that was, because it really wasn't about me. It was about him and God. And so I can understand Jonah a little bit. I mean, he just gives this message, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now, the difference was I actually cared about the guy that I was telling that to, and Jonah cares nothing for these people. I mean, can you imagine that? A preacher preaching to people that he doesn't love and care about. That was Jonah. He went in Nineveh and obeyed God because he feared God after being swallowed by a fish, right? But he finally surrendered.
God gives him a second chance, and still his heart hasn't changed. He doesn't care for these people, right? He's not thinking about them. It says that he says that, and then the people of Nineveh, listen, believed God. The people believe God. A one-line message, and the whole city believes in God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from this fierce anger so that we may not perish. Nineveh's second chance. Right there. Right? God's going to overturn this city in a matter of 40 days. And immediately, every heart in Nineveh, you're talking close to 1 million people, right, in this city. Every heart cut to the core. Every person humbling themselves in God's presence. Every person repenting of their sin. And we're talking about wicked people, right? They were involved in witchcraft, prostitution, murder. It was what they did. The commentators say the bodies in Nineveh piled up in the streets. And these people were cut to the heart by a message that we would think, there's no way. What? That's a terrible message, right? And their response was to repent, to humble themselves, to fast, to pray. Not only them, but then the king and all his people, right? So that'd be like, imagine today, right? We're praying, we're seeking God for the benefit of our country, right? And God gets a hold of us and sends a messenger who delivers a message, repent or the United States will be overthrown in 40 days. And the president of the United States comes on TV and says, everybody, don't eat or drink. Don't let your dogs, your cats, your cows, I don't care what they are, don't let them eat or drink. Everybody fast and pray. For who knows, maybe God will relent from his anger against us as a country. And not only does the president do that, but it says that the king and all his attendants, right? So the Congress and the Senate all agree and sign a proclamation saying, this is what we're doing. We are going to seek the Lord together, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? Right? And Tuesday nights, man, there you go. That's your prayer focus, Tuesday nights. God, whatever you got to do, bring us to you, right? That's amazing. And the whole city repents. Do you have a burden to share the gospel with a lost world? Or do you just tend to forget, right? I do sometimes. I tend to get a little selfish. I'm concerned about my own little world, right? But do you ever look around at the people? Do you ever go in a grocery store? Let's just use that as an example because crazy things happen there, right? You go in the grocery store particularly, or you're going shopping, right, this time of year, and people are not the most friendly, right? And we look at them people, and sometimes they're looking at us, right? And we think, man, they're just mean. They're just nasty. That's just nasty, right? And that ends up being the end of our thought. But do we think of the possibility that these people don't know Christ? Do we ever look at them through the eyes of Jesus? As people that he cares about, as people that he loves, as people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that truth within us. So what do we do with it? Oh, yeah, I know you're not asking me to go tell them about Jesus. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. But when was the last time you did something crazy and trusted God and told somebody that you probably wouldn't give the time of day to normally about Jesus or showed them the love of Jesus, right? Me too. I'm guilty too. God, please change our eyes. Help us to see the people that we interact with in this world the way that you see them, and not with our prejudices, and not with our judgments. Listen to what happens, right? So that they come to this place, these wicked people who nobody would give a second thought to, who Jonah didn't want anything to do with, they humble themselves and say, who knows, maybe, just maybe God will give us a second chance. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God gave the city of Nineveh a second chance. Did they deserve a second chance? Not in our eyes, not in my eyes, right? But God gave them a second chance. God relented of the disaster he was going to bring upon these people, all because they were willing to humble themselves in his presence. Let's keep moving through Jonah chapter 4, right? You would think that this last chapter would be amazing, right? Maybe this last chapter, we're going to see how Jonah sets up discipleship groups and starts planting churches, and we see this radical transformation in the city of Nineveh, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was writing the last chapter of Jonah, that's how I would have wrote it, right? God didn't write it that way, right? He doesn't write it that way at all. God doesn't write it that way. Instead of a rejoicing preacher, we meet a rebellious preacher, an angry preacher, right? Those are some of the worst kind, right? And the people, he was angry at the people of Nineveh, and he was angry at God for saving them. And we see Jonah acting like a child, a believer acting like an unbeliever, right? That's exactly what he's doing. Here's an amazing thing. God sent a great awakening under the preaching of a man who did not even love the souls that he was preaching to. It says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I mean, come on. I mean, he preached a one-line message and saw the greatest revival in the history of the world. We've not seen a revival that big ever in our times, right? And he's exceedingly angry. He's mad. And he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made a haste. This is why I fled to Tarshish. This is why I ran to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please listen. Right? He doesn't even turn to start to pray for the people. He just says, please, God, kill me now. I mean, come on. Just saw hundreds of thousands of people repent and ask for God to take control of their lives. And the preacher's prayer afterwards is, I'm mad at you, God. Why would you do that? This is why I didn't want to do it to start with, because I know you're gracious and I know you're merciful. Would you just please kill me now? Now, does that not sound like your children sometimes? Right? Sounds like us sometimes, right? It's amazing. He goes on to say, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And God responds just like we think he would respond. Do you really do well to be angry? In other words, God says, are you serious? Like, are you serious right now? What are you angry about? And notice what happens here. Jonah doesn't even respond to God's question. He just walks off, right? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah preaches this message. whines to God that God did what he did. Now he goes outside of the city. Now he is thinking, who knows? Maybe God will change his mind again. Maybe he'll just wipe them out. I'm just going to sit here and see what happens. Right? That was his intent. That was Jonah's heart. Now God is going to teach Jonah a lesson. Now, starting in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up, right? Remember, that tends to be a repeating factor, right? Remember in the beginning of the book, God appointed a fish to swallow him. Now he appoints a plant for Jonah, right? He appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Seriously? Seriously, God? Did you just hear what he said to you? Isn't that is our God. Gracious and merciful, patient, slow to anger, right? Because I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I'm God, watch out, Jonah, right? You thought that fish was bad. I'm getting ready to make your life really bad. But God doesn't do that. He gives him a shade and a place to sit and a place to be comfortable because that's what he was worried about. It says it right there. Jonah, that he provided a place to cover Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah now all of a sudden becomes exceedingly glad because of the plant, right? Here's Jonah's selfishness. It's all about him, right? But here comes God's lesson. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. God appointed a plant. Now God appoints a worm, right? God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. In other words, it was really, really hot, right? And he asked that he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And now God steps in again. But God said to Jonah, "Why do you do well to be angry for the plant? Why are you so angry about this plant, Jonah?" And listen to Jonah's response. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant." Wait a second. And he said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, Jonah's response was, "I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." Right? Man, Jonah is like a child. I am mad. Just kill me, Lord. Right? "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Right? There's the lesson. God says, "Jonah, you're mad about a plant that you did nothing to create this thing. I created it. I brought it forth in one day, and the next day I decided to take it away. And you're mad about that." Because what he's getting ready to hit him with is the death blow. "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and much cattle?" Right? So God says, are you serious? I mean, now, right, it seems like there's this, like, God is really being patient. But listen, God's got he's got a wick, right? You light it on one end, eventually that thing burns out, right? And God's just getting low. And God says, "Are you serious? You seriously going to whine about this plant? And there's 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh who are spiritually lost. And you're worried about a plant that you did nothing to create. That's where your heart's at, right?" And so what about us? Where is our heart at, right? Our heart's in a lot of different places. We worry about a lot of different things. But are we worried about the lost that live in our neighborhoods, that go to our schools, that work in our jobs with us? And if we say we are, as the people of Christ, then the question bids, what are we doing about it? And I'm just telling you, I know from example in my own life, I know why. Because it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to talk to people about Jesus. They're going to think you're weird, right? They're going to criticize you. In today's culture, they may do more than criticize. They may yell at you, right? But God didn't require any of us to worry about any of that stuff. We are just to be people who share the love and the light of Christ with those who are lost. Amen? And so, not just for you, but also for me, what will we do with this lost world that we have? Matthew, listen, Jesus refers to Jonah, as I said earlier in the series, that you know, a lot of times people will say, well, Jonah's just an allegory. It's just a story. It's not real. Jonah wasn't a real person, but he is a real person. And the Bible tells us so. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself tells us that he is. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he says these words here. After being asked by the people to show signs and wonders to prove who he was, Jesus responds with this. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Right? No sign is going to be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Listen to what he says here to the people, right? The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. God says, I have been here. Jesus has been there for 3.5 years preaching to these people, and they refuse to believe in him. And then they say, if you'll just show us some signs and wonders, we'll believe in you. And he says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. In other words, I'm about ready to go to the cross. As Jonah went into the belly of that fish, I'm going to go into the belly of the earth. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again, just like Jonah was spit out of that fish. The difference is that the people of Nineveh, as wicked as they were, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And for 3.5 years, Jesus had been preaching and teaching and showing them, and nothing. Their hearts were turned cold. And he said, at the judgment, the city of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation. For something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus, in every way, was greater than Jonah. Christ was greater than Jonah in his person, for he is the Son of God. In his outreach, for his outreach was not just a city, but it was the whole world. In his sacrifice, because he died to save others, and his love for those who did not deserve it. Right? There's a lot of comparisons between Jonah and Christ. Right? And there's a lot of things that show us the difference between them. And those were the biggest ones. Jesus loved the people who persecuted him and hung him on that cross. Right? What did he say hanging on that cross? Amen. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. If they understood what was actually happening, right? They don't get it. Man, over and over and over again, we saw in the scriptures in the New Testament, has patience with the disciples. Are you still so dull? Do you guys still not understand what I'm doing? And he was so patient with them, and he's so patient with us. And so as the worship team would come up, my prayer is that we would see those who are lost differently after studying the book of Jonah. That the people that you see who don't know Christ, who are out there, listen, just acting a fool, who you see and you're like, oh man, I can't stand those people, right? That instantly I pray that God would convict our hearts and say, man, what is wrong with those people? God, help those people. God, is there something I can do? All right, I know we're getting in dangerous territory now. Is there something you want me to do, God? Is there something I can say? Is there something I can pray? Is there something I can do to intervene in this situation? Listen, those apart from Christ are not the enemy. They're the mission. And until we as the church see them that way, man, we will stay a stagnant church that will not grow, that we'll just have our holy huddle with just us, you know, only those who look like us and think like us and talk like us, right? But that's not the mission. The mission is to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel, teaching them everything that Jesus instructed us to do, right? And remembering, what did he say? I am with you always, right? As long as we stick to God's mission, right? Just like Jonah had to stick to give them the message that I'm telling you, all right? So Jesus comes along and says, this is what you do. You call yourselves the church. You say you follow me. This is the mission of the church. Go out into a lost world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them everything I've taught you, to obey all the commandments, to follow me with all their heart, and to make disciples of them. And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. God may need us to do a work in us. And if it is taking us down and breaking us, then so be it. That we will see our own selfishness and ask for our hearts to be turned to the lost in our city and in our communities. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that, Lord, you would help us as we studied the book of Jonah here today, Lord, that God, these things would not be forgotten. That God, your great love and your great mercy and your great patience, Lord. And Lord, most of all, Lord, help us not to forget when it was us in need of mercy, when it was us in need of your salvation. Lord, none of us here in this room were born saved and sanctified and set apart for your glory. We all had to make a decision for that. We all had to humble ourselves and turn from our sin and bow in your presence, confessing our sins and our failures, and calling out to you for your help. God, help us not to get so hard-hearted as the church has a tendency to do, to forget what that was like. May we never lose that part of our lostness so that when we run into others who seem vile and wretched and without hope, that, Lord, we would remember that used to be us until one day you sent somebody to share the gospel of Christ with us. And may we remember that. And may we just trust in you, God, that your word says you will be with us always to the very end of the age. Not a moment will go when we'll share the gospel with people that, God, you're not with us. And it'll be your words, Lord, not for us to worry about things to say, but to just share what you have done in our lives and how you changed us and how you can change other people, Lord. Help us in this. May Real Life Chapel become a place that is broken for the lost in Easton, in Cambridge, in these surrounding communities, in this county. And Lord, may they just desire and hunger to serve you and to go after those people that are lost in this community. We ask these things, Lord, and we ask you to humble ourselves into your presence. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
So when